All right. Thank you, Renee. Reminds us we ought to all have that beautiful garden of prayer in our heart with the Lord. Amen. Well, it's our privilege tonight to have Brother Don Boyce with us. He's no stranger to our church, been with us a number of times. He's a man God has used in a unique way across the country for years. Some of you have probably even seen him on TV debating the liberals, and he does a great job. He's got a book table back there and got a lot of his stuff on it. He's a great writer. How many of you get his, I'm going to call it a newsletter. What do you really call it?
Common Sense for Today.
Say it again.
Common Sense for Today.
Yeah. It's up to date, brother. It's the cutting edge on stuff. And he'll skin a preacher every now and then that needs skinning too. And I appreciate that. How many of you get it? Anybody? All right. I see three or four hands. I don't know. Several in the church I was thinking was getting it. I do look forward to what Brother Boyce has to say on what's going on in the world. God's used him as an evangelist. He was also in the legislature up there in his state, and he's fought liberalism and done a great job, and we appreciate him. He's been with us many times before, and we're going to ask him to come bring the message tonight.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Carter. It's great to be here. Always a joy to come back to Landmark for the great music. And that choir, you don't have to apologize to anybody. You're not second rate with any college or whatever. That's excellent. And appreciate being with you all. A lot of things going on in the world, and it's great to know that God's in control. And I think we're going to see some, this next year, maybe some of the most unusual things that ever happened. And we need to pray for not only the president, but members of Congress also. But again, I believe in the sovereignty of God, where I know that God is in control, and nothing is going to surprise him. God has never said, whoops, or on second thought, never one time. And but it's great to be here. My wife is with me. She normally would sing, but not tonight. She's just coming out of that flu or whatever that's been going around the country. But look at the book table. You see some things that may interest you. There are 10 books there. I've written 16 total. In fact, I've got one new one. I've had three books published in the last 18, 19 months. And I think you'll find them interesting, controversial. I don't do things just to shock people or to anger people, as I've been accused of that. But I have strong opinions, and I think I'm just a normal person. And if I get angry at something or I feel that something needs to be said, I'm going to say it. And all from a Christian perspective. And as the pastor mentioned about the talk shows, it's great to be able to go to New York or Washington or wherever and do a talk show and let the liberals pay the freight and be able to beat them over the head with the truth. I mean, that's great, I think. And but anyway, we have different kinds of ministry. And he mentioned really like what you were talking about with preacher help. That goes to thousands of preachers. Usually just preachers get that. But I have a column that goes out all around the world, internet, sometimes twice a week, and that's what some of you get. Never a plea for funds or anything. And by the way, you get a free book tonight, a free ebook. Ebook is something you read on your computer if you don't know that. It's a PDF file, and Amazon sells it for $10, and I have a deal with the publisher. Of course, they want people to buy the ebooks and the printed books, but I held out and got where a special arrangement. I can give a copy away now and then. So anyway, if you give my wife your email address, you'll get a free copy of either of these books. Just a couple. This is my first Islam book. This was written a few years ago, but it deals with some things that other books don't. A lot of good books out about Islam, by the way. But mine's the only one that deals with the Gospel of Barnabas. Maybe, probably, 90% of you have never, 95% have never heard of the Gospel of Barnabas. A farce, a forgery that was written back 13th century. But that's why the Muslims base the fact that Christ did not die on the cross, they say. Judas died on the cross. And they get that from the Gospel of Barnabas. I have a chapter on that, and I have a chapter on black Muslims that nobody's dealing with. I mean, it's as if they're just not an entity. They're not there, but they are there. Anyway, this is Islam, America's Trojan Horse. And then Evolution, Fact, Fraud, or Faith. This is an update and a rewrite, expanded of the old book I had, Evolution. And then God Haters. This is a book on the new atheists and and there are plans to make it illegal for you to teach your children about the fact of hell, and you could lose your children if they have their way. And then there's my new book just a few months ago, Muslim Invasion, The Fuse is Burning. And I think the title says it all. The people who tell you that nations in Europe are not an enclave for fanaticism and Islam are not telling you the truth, they're lying. The fact is, France is no longer France. England is no longer England. Italy is no longer Italy. Sweden is no longer Sweden. Their nations are gone. And England the same way. You see, that's an extremist statement. I'm telling you, it's too late. And I believe if we're not very careful, it's going to be too late for us to turn it around. And I don't hate anybody. In fact, I'm a lover, not a hater. But any boat will only hold so many people. Six people, 16 people, 60 people, whatever. And you go over the limit very much, the boat's going to sink. And while, of course, we're a nation of immigrants, and nothing wrong with that, of course, but we need to have a handle on what's going on. And a nation without borders is not a nation. So we need to know about the immigrants, where they're coming from. But I'll deal with all that in my book, and you'll be shocked at what the Muslims admit. At least 51% of the Muslims in America believe that they ought to have Sharia law instead of American law. And 25% believe it's all right to use violence to enforce, or if you're critical of Muhammad. That's America. In America. And that's the ones that are admitted. So anyway, I hadn't planned to say all that. But anyway, you can have one of these, either one of these, as an e-book. If you just talk to my wife, and then of course the printed books are here. And I have six or seven others back there, and the whole package is $95, and they're individually discounted as well. So see her, if you will, and we'll be glad to take care of you. Our Father, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Christ. I thank you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you for saving me, Lord, as a 16-year-old and calling me off the streets of Huntington and sending me back to those streets and jails to preach. And Lord, I believe exactly what I believe today, what I believed back then as a 16-year-old. And I thank you for the background, the pastor that mentored me and took time, lots of time, to get me on the straight path and wire me up and get me indoctrinated, educated, and biblical things. I thank you for that. Only you know where I'd be if it weren't for that. And then the other preachers I've met and the Christians I've met and the impact they made. So whatever I am and whatever I'm able to accomplish, it should not be because of me. It's because of what you did for me and what other Christians have done. So I thank you for tonight, opportunity to be here. I pray that we leave here loving you better. Should one person be lost, would you save that individual? And if some have been reticent about speaking out for Christ, I pray that you'd convict them of the fact that there's a time for Christians to speak out, to be a witness for Christ. There's a time to rebuke and correct and stand for the faith. Help us, Lord, to be balanced people. Help us to not be fanatics to where we're driving people away from Christ, but help us to be godly individuals who draw people to Christ. And as we contend for the faith and live the faith day by day. Bless us, I pray, in the next few moments. Help us to be what we ought to be so that when we stand before you, we'll not be ashamed. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. One of the most sad, somber, sobering statements is found in 2 Timothy 4:10, where Paul wrote, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." What a tragedy. A quitter. Another Christian has been enticed and enchanted and entangled with this world. Demas had been a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul, but you remember every time he's mentioned, except this time, he's mentioned as a fellow laborer, a fellow worker, a friend of the Apostle Paul, a participant of his perils and persecutions and prosecutions. This last mention of him, though, this last mention negates whatever he had done. Now, of course, he'd won people to Christ, they were still saved. But as far as he was concerned, it was all for naught. He had been saved, I believe, born again, and yet he turned his back upon the Lord. He said, "I'm quitting. It's too much of a price to pay. It's outrageous. I've got some rights as an individual, and I'm simply going to quit." And he became a casualty, a collaborator, and a castaway. Folks, the pull of this world, if we're not careful, will drag us away, pull our eyes away from Jesus Christ, and get our eyes on things, maybe not even so many bad things, But if we get our eyes off Christ and get our eyes on secondary things, even not wicked things, not maybe not even worldly things, but just not the best thing, Satan has had his way. Demas became a deserter, a quitter for one reason. He simply loved the world. The world that's too much with us, as one has said. Every time we turn around, we have the pull and the drag of this world. And to forsake Christ for the world is to leave a treasure for trash, to leave reality for reflection, and to leave diamonds for dust and paradise for pandemonium. Demas said, I'm quitting. It's all over. Forget what I said. I know I knelt at an altar and I blew my nose and I wiped my eyes and I said, I'm going to serve you, Jesus. I'm going to go all the way and no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me and the world behind me, no turning back. I know I said all that. I know I promised I'd never quit. I know that, but I'm going to quit. It's just too much. I have some rights as an individual. I mean, look what they're doing to these Christians and these apostles, what they're doing to the Apostle Paul. I'm quitting. And he did. And his life was characterized by disgrace, disappointment, and dishonor. Disgrace for all time. As I said twice before, he's mentioned favorably, but not this time. Salvation is free. It's undeserving. It's eternal. Paul wrote, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that unto yourselves it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this salvation we have, we cannot earn. We never merit salvation. No matter how long we're saved, how long we try to serve God, and all these, this is good, but we never merit salvation. Never. Salvation is earned, and it's never lost. However, rewards are something else. Paul wrote in Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward. So obviously it's possible to be saved and then live for God, be faithful for X number of years, and then turn your back and quit. And then lose those rewards. I see Demas as he goes down to the prison in Rome. His buddy, his co-worker, his mentor is there. He's in prison. His name is Paul. He's going to lose his life. They're going to take his head from his shoulders. I see Demas as he walks in. He's ushered down to Paul's cell. And Paul talks to him, no doubt, about how things are going. And now, Demas, be careful. Demas, do you have enough money to pay your rent and to eat while you're here in Rome and while I'm in prison? How are things going, Demas? And they chatted for some time. And Paul probably gave him some instructions as to what should be done. And then it was time to leave. And no doubt, I see Demas as he starts to leave. And Paul says, Demas, let's pray. And Paul prays, and he thanks God for his salvation in Christ. The day he was saved on the road to Damascus, now it changed his life, gave him purpose in life. He had a reason to get up every morning to live for God. And then he thanked God for Demas and asked God to help Demas to have it have power and to stand true. And I wonder what was stirring in the heart of Demas as he had been thinking about leaving. As Demas sat there and watched Paul as he was in that cell, and Demas thought, well, wait a minute here. What they've done to him, they could do to me. I've done everything he's done. And they're going to take his head. They're going to behead him. They could behead me. What am I doing in this place? I'm a young dude. I left home in Thessalonica a few years ago, and I thought that, I knew it was going to be a price to pay, but I didn't think it would be this. I mean, I've got some rights. I don't have to be in prison. I don't have to lose my life. I want to live for a while. This is crazy. And something like that, I'm sure, because you're not living for God one day and faithful one day, and the next day it's just the other, opposite direction. He started going down long before this. And I see him as they hugged each other, and Paul probably said, Demas, see you in the morning at visiting hours. But he wasn't going to see Demas. Demas was going home. Demas had already quit. I see Demas, he goes home, his boarding house, gets his few belongings together to get ready to leave early the next morning. Goes to bed, tosses and turns, no doubt, knows he's a scoundrel, a quitter. He's turning his back on all his promises and his vows. Wakes the next morning, gets up, goes out of his boarding house. Instead of going right to the prison to visit Paul, he turns left and goes down to the wharf and gets a boat for Thessalonica. I see him as he sails home, goes back to Thessalonica, sees all the buddies he was in high school with, the guys that now have good jobs and they have split-level homes out in the suburbs and they're married and have children. And Demas says, I've got some rights. I mean, after all, it's one thing to be saved, but you don't want to be a fanatic, do you? I mean, after all, I've got some rights. And there's nothing wrong with me being here. I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to form the Asian, the UCLA or the ACLU. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to reject Christ and make a fool of myself and go up into the parks and say that Christians are fools and Christ is a fraud. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to settle down. And that's what he did. He's like most Christians today. There are many Christians out there who would never stick up a gas station or a bank, never even maybe commit adultery, but they simply settle down. Hey, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. My family's going to heaven. I got a pretty good job. Things are going fairly well. Oh, I know what I promised back at that youth camp. I know that. I know what I promised at that altar there, and somebody put his arm around me and hugged me and told me about serving God and being faithful. I know all that. I know all my promises and my vows. I realize that, but I'm quitting. I'm not going to do it. He simply got married to the girl feeling left behind, built him a split-level house outside Thessalonica, and just lived the life like everybody else. I'd like to think that maybe after 3 or 4 or 5 years, Paul's been executed. The churches have started to explode. Other preachers have come along. Some great things are happening all over Asia Minor. And I see Demas now. He's tried to live with himself and the decisions he made to be a quitter. Tried to justify it. He goes to church every now and then. I mean, he goes to some of the special meetings and every couple of months. And I like to think he was talking with a little girl one night and maybe looking at a picture book or whatever. And Demas was telling her about, yeah, honey, yes, I was in that city. Yes, I was in Corinth. Yes, I was there. And in fact, over here, I helped the Apostle Paul start a church. Do what, Daddy? Yeah, I helped Paul start about 50 different churches. Do what, Daddy? You used to be a preacher. Yeah, I was associate pastor, associate preacher, Apostle Paul, evangelist, missionary, yeah. In fact, one time I remember we had a riot, and I, do what, Daddy? Yeah, there was a riot. In fact, I had somebody hit me right in the head with a stone. You got to be kidding, Dad. Did it hurt? Oh, yeah, it hurt. A great big knot out of my head and blood. And another time I was arrested. You were arrested? Dad, you mean to tell me you spent time in the slammer? You went to jail for Jesus? Yeah. Well, yes, I did, dear. Yes, I did. Well, Daddy, tell me about some of the other things you've done for Christ. And he regaled her with what he used to do. And I like to think maybe his little 5-year-old girl looked up and said, well, Daddy, tell me, why don't you serve Jesus now? Daddy, why is it you heard ever go to church with me and Mama? And when she gives you a hard time and tries to get you to come every night to the revival meeting, you say, well, hey, you spend so much time at that church, you ought to take your bed down there. You spend so much time there, you ought to sleep there. She was a smart-mouthed little 5-year-old girl. Daddy, why is it you give Mama a hard time when she wants to give to special drives and projects at church? Daddy, what happened? Did Jesus fail you? Demas, of course, had no answers. He was a quitter. It's easy to look back at what you used to do. It's easy to talk about how you used to give and how you used to pray and how you used to serve, how you used to sacrifice. What about now? Muhammad Ali was maybe the greatest boxer who ever lived, or at least he thought he was, and maybe he was. He won the World Heavyweight Championship 3 times. Astounding. Often even prophesied the round in which he would knock out his opponent. But he got old, as we are all doing. He got old. And somebody else had the World Championship title. And he got Parkinson's disease. And at the World Championship bouts, often Muhammad would show up, lived in Louisville, not far from where I used to live, and he would be at those famous bouts, and they would have him come up in the ring, and they had to help him in. I mean, he's 50 years old, 50 years old for a boxer, and with Parkinson's, and he'd get in the ring, and he'd dance around some and all, and he'd talk about being the greatest and all, and nobody ever said, Muhammad, why don't you do it again? How about going a couple of rounds with this new champion here? Come on, show us if you still got the stuff, Muhammad. Nobody ever even thought that problem. You know why? Because Muhammad Ali had won his right to talk about what he used to do. And now he's an old dude and sick dude. So nobody's going to expect him to have to get back in the ring and go with a 20-year-old. You and I haven't won that right. We don't have the right to sit around and talk about what we used to do. How we used to pray and used to win people. Used to be faithful. No, we don't have that right at all. Look at now. What are you doing now? Suppose God gave each one of us here a blank sheet of paper. And God said, you don't have to put your name on it because I know who you are. God said, I want you to put a number down the left-hand margin, 1 to 10. And then we all do that. And then God says, all right, I want everybody in this building to write on that sheet of paper what you've done for me in the last 6 months. Had you not done it, the cause of Christ would have suffered in this place. What could you write? You can't write, I went to church 3 or 4 times a week. I mean, that's wonderful, but that's not really service. Frankly, I don't think you could write, I give a tithe. And every pastor I know would be thrilled to death if everybody tithed, but really, that's not service. It's good, but that's not service. God says, I want, what have you done? Write it down so you'll know. Can you say, well, I taught a Sunday school class, or I drove a bus, and I was out to visitation, and I gave not 10%, I gave 20%, and I gave in this, and I worked over here, and I did this, and I worked in the nursery. What have you done in the last 6 months? Had you not done it, this church would have suffered, and the cause of Christ would have suffered. Or you're talking about what you used to do. Most Christians, I say most Christians in our best churches could die and it wouldn't hurt the church at all. That's a terrible statement to make, but I believe it. My wife died in 1987. And we had the funeral, huge crowd there. A lot of the politicians came. Many preachers came even from Canada and Pennsylvania and all around the Midwest. And it was a major event, an incredible time in my life. And I was having a bad time. And weeks after, months after, I was still having a bad time. I came back to my home church in Indianapolis, Villa Baptist Church, where I've been a member for 20-some years. Came back to a revival meeting. I was left with my daughter, Tammy, who was about 17, 18 at the time. So I came back home every few weeks. And so I preached a meeting in my home church. And after I got through preaching, I was at the book table back here on the right. And of course, all the people, I knew them all except a few of the visitors. And it was a great time. But one of the deacons came up to me after the second or third night. And he said, Brother Don, when Marianne died, she left a hole in this church. It was almost accusatory, as if it's her fault. He said, she was involved in everything in this church when she wasn't with me in meetings, and she didn't travel with me much. But she could be counted on to do anything. The music program, piano, the organ, the choir, special music, in the Christian school, and anything that had to be done. She was there. But you know, when you die, you ought to leave a hole in a church. They ought to miss you. God help you if that's not true in your life. Why in the world are you here? Why did God leave you here if you're not going to accomplish something and make your impact upon the lives of other people? After the funeral, people would come up, many, many women, or I guess 6 or 7 women came up to me and said, Brother Boys, Marianne sent me to that couples conference in wherever. Another woman said, Marianne paid for my children to go to church camp 2 or 3 years. I didn't even remember it or didn't know anything about it or remember anything about it. She was important in that church. She wasn't working in order to go to heaven. She was working because she was going to heaven and wanted other people to go to heaven. And as a member of Villa Baptist Church, she had a responsibility. She had said as a young girl, I'm going to serve God all the days of my life. And she didn't live a very long life, but she was faithful all those years. What if your pastor buried you this Tuesday? No, make it Wednesday. He buries you on Wednesday. He comes back from the graveside. And The church is semi-dark. He comes into this building. He's just put you in the ground. How will your pastor react? Will he go to where you normally sit? Maybe stand there and put his hands on the back of that pew. And would he kind of talk to the Lord? Lord, or maybe almost to himself and talk to the Lord at the same time. Lord, I'm not questioning your wisdom. You saw fit to take that man, that woman from us. And death is a part of life, and I'm not questioning that, Lord, but you took that person from us, Lord. But God, you have to replace that person. God, you have to send somebody from someplace or raise up somebody here because that person was invaluable to this church. And Lord, while nobody's indispensable, we've got to have somebody to take that person's place. Would your pastor pray that about you after you've been in the grave for an hour or two? If not, you're probably backslidden. Too many people started off well and didn't finish. They quit. And not out in terrible sin, just simply settle down and relaxing. Suppose every Christian lived the way you and I live. Suppose every Christian gives the way you and I give. You say, wait a minute, it's my business how I live. It's everybody's business how you live. Well, it's my business what I give. It's everybody's business what you give. It's God's business. It's God's work. You see, the Bible clearly says, ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. What if the success of this church depended upon you alone? Would it have much future? The life of Demas was characterized by disgrace. His life was characterized by dishonor. Demas loved the world. He loved it secretly for a while as he started having some doubts and some fears about his future. And he wondered about what would happen. Is he ever going to get married? Ever have any children? What about retirement? Hey, Demas, no doubt he said, hey, I've got a right to a 401k. Everybody else has one. What am I going to do when I'm 55, 65 years of age? I've got some rights. I'm going to exercise those rights. I'm going to go back on what I said, back on what I promised, and I'm going to be a quitter. And he was a dishonor to the cause of Christ. He proved that the world meant more to him than the Father. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So Demas was impressed with this world, and he turned his back on his promises and vows, turned his back on Christ because of this world. Paul, the apostle, wasn't impressed with the glare and the glitter and the glamour and the glory of this world. He knew with the apostle John that this world, whole world, lieth in wickedness. But Demas was impressed with the world. As he started getting farther and farther from Christ, he started observing the world, envying the world, talking like the world, dressing like the world, acting like the world. He became a worldling, as many of our Christians have. And when they ever say anything maybe spiritual, it's like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. He proved the world meant more to him than the Father. He proved the world meant more to him than Christ. Only by placing our affections on things above will we keep our eyes off the things below. This world, well, its pomp and its pleasure and its possessions and its popularity will soon vanish. It means nothing. You get up to my age and you realize that your friends are all dying. And I've preached the funerals of many of my friends and gone to many of them. And I realize, you know, these men are good friends of men. They've given their lives. They suffer for the cause of Christ. Sometimes they've been mistreated. But I say, Lord, hey, it's all over now. Really, it's just beginning for them. But the hard times, the difficult times are gone, and they gave their life for others. And then I see other people as they finally come down to the end of their lives, they die, and they leave a lot of money behind. Nothing wrong with the money. And they leave a big car and a big mansion and all. Nothing wrong with that either, if it was honest. But I see my friends who live selfless lives, godly lives, excited and trying to help others. And I see other people, even many Christians, who just live for now and who bought into this world and they seem to think they're going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. Not at all. We often come to church and sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." And hang on tenaciously to the fads and the fashions and the finery and the foolishness of this world. With a death grip. But "my Jesus, I love thee. I'm satisfied." See, what satisfies many people, it's a 10-foot putt. Or it's a new car. And again, nothing wrong with those. But that those things won't satisfy long, for sure. Demas proved the world meant more to him than the souls of men. Can you imagine years, 20 years later, after Paul's been executed, and Demas now has gotten married, he has his children, he's got a job there in Thessalonica, and he's managed to have his conscience, and he can live with himself somewhat. He's still a quitter, and he remembers and he sees how the churches are exploding all over. People are getting saved everywhere, and it's making an impact even in Rome. And he thinks about, well, if I had stayed true, yes, I could have been executed, yes. I could have spent time in prison, yes. But also my life could have been so much more fruitful. How many people could I have won to Christ had I stayed true? Had I used my influence for the cause of Christ rather than for my own selfish desires? His life was characterized by dishonor. And then his life was characterized by disappointment. Henry David Thoreau wrote in Walden, "There is no odor so bad as that which arises from goodness tainted." And here's Demas, worker with the Apostle Paul, committed, dedicated, excited, and good, doing a great job. And he slowly gets his eyes off Christ and gets his eyes on something else. And he loses his interest, loses his enthusiasm, begins to justify his coolness and his rejection. And he becomes tainted because he'd been so close to the Lord and so close to the Apostle Paul and so active. And you can almost smell the rot in his life. He was disappointment to Christ. Demas did not promise Paul. He had promised Christ, "I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be true." He didn't promise the church. He promised Christ. And he's the one that he refused to follow and obey. He was a disappointment to Christians. You know, can you imagine, again, 5 years maybe after Demas has turned his back on the Lord, left Rome, left Paul in prison to die, and goes back to Thessalonica, and he's now living his own life, and I see him as he's selfish. As the years passed, he got more and more selfish, more and more justification in his life to try to live with himself, and usually, of course, they get worse and worse and worse and more ungodly. But just assume he just simply stopped serving God. That's all. That's bad enough. Can you imagine a few years after this, as the word creeps out all over Asia Minor, the church in Corinth or the church in Antioch, and a couple of men are standing around, they're waiting time for the service to start as they've done for centuries, and one of the Christian church men walks up and say, "Brothers, have you heard about Demas?" Well, they hadn't thought about Demas in a long time. "Demas, you mean the dude that was with the Apostle Paul, led the singing and preached a couple of times? You mean that younger guy, Demas, with the Apostle Paul, when our church got started 10, 12 years ago?" "Yeah, yeah." "Well, what about him?" "He's not even serving the Lord anymore." "Do what?" "No, he hardly ever goes to church anymore. And when he does, he thinks he's doing God and his wife a big favor." "Yeah, he look how he dresses, how he acts." "Wait a minute, you talking about the Demas that was here a few years ago with the Apostle Paul, the associate evangelist? Come on, you don't mean that." "Yeah, he's not even serving the Lord at all. Trying to justify his actions. The fact he was a quitter. What a tragedy." He was a disappointment to Christians all over Asia Minor. Of course, he was a disappointment to the churches. As I mentioned earlier, Demas helped Paul establish about 50 churches. And by his being unfaithful and turning his back on his promises, he was helping dig out the foundations of those same churches. What a tragedy. I promised God as a very young evangelist I would never harm my local church. I'd preach the truth, and sometimes that would cause some problems, but especially as a member of a church, I would never, never cause a problem. I've kept that vow, and I've had various pastors. And we were members of a large church in Chattanooga, and they started going downhill in every way. And we couldn't take it anymore. We hoped they'd rebound, repent, but they didn't. And so Ellen and I just simply walked out. Didn't cause any problems. I did contact the pastor, and I reminded him what had happened, that he had promised me that the music wouldn't go crazy. He promised me they wouldn't do this and wouldn't do that, and he'd broken his word. And I said, that's why we left. But it didn't cause a ruckus. God'd have to deal with everybody else about leaving. I'd hate to be known as a person who caused problems in a local church. Demas was a man who was a disappointment to everybody, churches and Christians and Christ. He was a quitter. Only God knows the talent he had. And I believe it's possible, can't prove this. I believe it's possible that God would have taken Demas after the execution of the Apostle Paul and let him carry on with Paul's ministry. We don't know. I don't know that. But I at least know he could have continued on the way he was as an associate evangelist of somebody. What a tragedy. Demas the quitter. 7 o'clock in the evening, October 20th, 1968, Mexico City Olympic Stadium. An hour earlier, the winner had crossed the line to win the gold in the race. And an hour later, in hobbled John Stephen Aquare. He was the last man to finish the race. His leg was bloodied, bandaged, and it was pain with every step he took. But he made his way around that last time around the stadium. There were just a few people there because the race had been over for over an hour. Finally, he made the rounds, and when he finished that, the crowd that was there gave him applause. They acted like he was a winner. Well, you know, maybe he was a winner. And reporters came up to him after that and asked him why he hadn't quit the race since it was so painful and had absolutely no chance of winning the gold or the silver or the bronze. And John Stevens said, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race." Demas didn't finish the race. I determined as a 16-year-old, I wasn't going to quit. And by the way, if I was going to quit, I'd have done it back 20, 30 years ago, not now at this age. That would be one of the dumbest things anybody could do. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." I'm not going to quit. The race isn't over yet. Let's pray.
Let's stand with our heads bowed, please. Let's think about what we've just heard. No telling what would have been said about Demas had he not quit. Here we have him in the Bible listed as a quitter, having loved this present world. Just by the fact it uses the word present world means there's another world. This is the one right now that got the best of Demas. Please don't let it get the best of you. I guess probably one prayer that I say to the Lord more than anything else is, "Lord, let me finish. Let me finish." That's important, to finish right. And I hope you feel that way. You young men in Bible college, we see some come and some go. I want to tell you something. If you can't finish Bible college, you'll never finish the race God wants you to run for Him. If you're going to quit, you're going to always, and I believe, as the preacher pointed out, and I believe Demas lived with himself, but I believe he was miserable.
Yes, I do.
I doubt he ever pillowed his head at night without wondering what God would have done with him had he not quit. We're in the day and age now when the pressure is being put on churches and Christians, much like it was in the beginning. And every time I turn around, I'm hearing about somebody dipping their colors quitting in one way or the other, hurting the cause of Christ. I'm not going to give an invitation tonight to come to the altar. You can if you want to. I just want you to look deep in your heart tonight, and let's all be honest. Do we know who it is that whispers to us sometime to give up? We do, don't we? It's not Christ. It's the devil. I don't want to be a quitter. Father, thank you for the message tonight. Thank you for the testimony of the man that brought it. We've known through the years it stood true in every way and how you've used him. But Father, there's been times in his life, my life, that we could have easily been a Demas. We could have easily thrown in the towel. But Lord, we made a commitment to you to go the whole route and to stay true, no matter the cost. And I pray there'd be some people here tonight, if they were just maybe come to service tonight and they're just kind of teetering on the fence a little bit, and all that they heard in the message tonight was just reading their very heart back to them. And I pray they would get in that garden of prayer at home tonight or wherever and make a renewal, a new commitment. Dear God, I'm going to finish my course by your grace. Thank you again for the word of God being preached to us tonight. Thank you for the blessing of knowing that you'll give grace to keep us going. Demas didn't have to quit. The Lord would have supplied him with grace, but he gave up.